Well, congregation, at this time we are going through 1 Samuel, so let us now open up to that book in the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel 27. An important chapter in the life of David. An important chapter for us to learn about the constant battle that we are to have over sin in our life, the weakness of our own flesh. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 27, as we look at the life of David, 1 Samuel chapter 27, we'll read all of the chapter, including two verses in chapter 28. Here's the reading of God's Word. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag had belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was about 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Gershites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, "Thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines." So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever." Now it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You surely know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." Well, may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Well, congregation, we've been going through 1 Samuel, and we've learned that the Lord loves those who are righteous and faithful to His Word. Since God has bounded himself to his word, His reward is with those who live a life of faith and obedience. God has bonded Himself to His Word. His reward, that is God's reward, rests with those who live in faith and obedience. We read this truth in the last chapter, and as we read chapter 26, verse 23. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. It is also confirmed in the New Testament when Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." The scriptures are filled with saints who are filled, though, with unrighteous acts. The scriptures are filled with those saints who are outright disobedient to the Lord God. Like Abraham, Moses, Samson, and others, even Peter. The scriptures remind us that God sent His Son to save not the righteous, but sinners. This is one of the wonderful parts about the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible is not a book that presents all the saints as absolutely perfect in every way. The Bible is the Word of God, and it presents man as he is, a sinner. A forgiven sinner, or an unforgiven sinner, but a sinner indeed. Outside of the perfect sinless life of our Lord in His person and work, the Scriptures, the Holy Bible, paints the reality that we all suffer times and seasons of doubt and weakness in our faith. It's a part of the Christian life. We need to understand that. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7, verse 19, about the intense and real struggle to obey God. He put it this way, "For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do." Paul's description of his own life's struggles to obey God, to trust God, is our struggle as well. We must be reminded in chapter 26 that David was growing in his faith. He was resting upon the sovereign hand of God. But it seems like it was a struggle. And that's true of all of us. Especially when we're young in the faith. There's struggles all over. There's temptations all over. David is a young believer. He's got a lot of energy. And he's struggling. He's growing, but he's struggling. Just like you and I. Now in chapter 27, David, what seems to us, takes a step backward again in struggling with doubt and in discouragement. That's really true of us, isn't it? It's true that we all suffer at times with doubt and discouragement. It's a part of the Christian life. Our text today teaches us about struggling and the reality of it and discouragement and the truth of it as well. The subject is among the enemy again. We have 2 points to our sermon. First, doubt, and then compromise. First, doubt. First thing we need, congregation, is to realize that we need to be constantly reminded that when unbelief and doubt about God's word of promise controls us, then God's special love for us is often pushed aside. Again, we need to be constantly reminded that when unbelief comes into our hearts through doubt about God's word of promise, when it begins to control us, then God's special love is often pushed aside. In verses 1 through 7, the narrator tells us, once again, like in chapter 21, that David was discouraged, so he sought help among the enemies of God. the Philistines. David was tired of his fugitive status. Life in the wilderness was hard. Clearly, he was at the end of his rope. Clearly, David was filled with anxiety, as we read in verse 1, and David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines." In the moment, David had persuaded himself that the promises of God were questionable. Spiritually, David was in a terrible situation. He was in the wilderness with family concerns, with his ragtime military. The whole idea of food and care, and most of all, that he was a target of Saul's elite army. The pressure was great. The responsibility was great. Yet David had believed, against all evidence, to the contrary, that the hand of God was going to prevail against him. You remember, he had professed that Saul was unrighteous and that he was righteous. Saul had even professed that David one day would be king and that his dynasty would last forever. And yet, here we are. Even in the midst of so many acts of God's glorious providence, from Saul's own confession to the Holy Spirit's direct intervention, David had now persuaded himself that Saul would be victorious. We see that this misguided persuasion led David to return to the city of Gath, the Philistines. You got to be kidding. On this occasion, much different than the first, where he acted crazy. David sought to reside under the control of the enemy for 1 year and 4 months. David was looking for peace among, even in the midst of the enemy. We are told in verse 4 that when Saul heard that David resided in Gath, Saul sought David no more. Like Saul in chapter 26. Now David has erred. Remember, Saul had confessed that he had erred and that he had acted foolishly in the previous chapter. Now, David had erred. David was the foolish one. He crossed over. David's scheme worked. No question about it. Saul stopped chasing David. But at what cost? It is here that we see that the mind, when bonded to the heart, can lead and often trick and seduce us as believers in believing what is not true. In other words, self-deception is a powerful tool in the hands of Satan, which has only one goal, which is to drive us away from the gospel, the good news, to drive us away from God's word. There's nothing more of a challenge to our faith than the fear of man. Now, Satan knows that. And here, David is in the midst of fear. And the reason why Satan uses this tool in his bag of seduction, because it makes us doubt God's word. Think of the greatest social and psychopathic murderers of history, like Hitler or Mao or Alexander the Great. What drove these killers to make slaves of men was the use of fear. The author, for example, of The Final Solution in World War II, the Nazi leader Heinrich Himmler, once said about the use of fear, "The best political weapon," he said, "is the weapon of terror. Cruelty commands respect. Men may hate us, but we don't ask for their love, only their fear." Himmler knew full well that the only thing a government needs to turn people into slaves is fear. Boy, do we see that today in our present culture. How the government is using fear at this present time, particularly with regard to the vaccine of COVID-19. The fear of losing your job. The fear of not being able to go into a grocery store. Canada's already there. And how they push fear over the media constantly to make us slaves of fear. The wearing of the mask. Whether it works or not, I don't know. But the wearing of the mask is a symbol of fear, that there's something to fear out there. And that fear makes us slaves to the government. As believers, we're all like David as we struggle with keeping our minds set on things above, where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, as Paul wrote in the book of Colossians. David teaches us, like all the saints of Holy Scripture, that unbelief can be the catalyst for doubting the promises of God. And we see that right at the beginning of history, do we not? With Eve in the garden, where she doubted God's word, trusted Satan's tool of discouragement and doubt. Our Lord's words in John 16:33 give us encouragement as Satan uses fear to manipulate us, to get us to cross over like David. Our Lord said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We must pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of enabling grace, would burn these truths into our heart and in our minds, so that we would not cross over, so that we would not fear, but reverence and lift up the Lord God through His Word. Clearly, doubt is a part of the regenerate life. It is the regenerate man who is most severely plagued with the struggles of the conscience. For he has God's Spirit, as well as the remnants of his fallen nature dwelling in him. You see, there's a clear difference between the anxieties of the believer and the torments of the reprobate. Congregation, we urge every true believer to lay hold of the reconciling love of God and to subdue the desires of the flesh, so that we do not sink into despair, and to go and to seek peace among the enemy. Calvin put it this way: "While we teach that faith ought to be certain and assured, we cannot imagine any certainty that is not tinged with doubt, or any assurance that is not assailed by some anxiety." That's just part of the Christian life. When Satan attacks us about our assurance of being justified by faith alone, there's always some anxiety there, isn't there? There's always some anxiety as we take on the cross of Christ, whatever it may be, in our families and in our own hearts. That there's always a little bit of anxiety there. There's always a little bit of pullback. As long as we're in this world, that's the case. How true it is for all of us who seek to live a life of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is perfecting our faith. But doubt and anxiety often comes with it, as we see with David here. David has his eyes upon Saul way too much. And that's the problem with us at times. We have our eyes painted on the world rather than our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, second and lastly, though, when we align ourselves with those who are ungodly around us, when we ally ourselves in believing to fear man more than God, when we align ourselves with the ungodly around us, then compromise will be the order of the day. In verses 8 through 12 through 28:3, the narrator describes David's 16-month activity while living among the Philistines. Though brief, the narrator explains David's warlike activities from his home base in Ziklag. In verses 8 through 9, David's possible collaboration with the Philistines. But the narrator is rather coy about the possible collaboration. Was David's activities against his own people? He fought and raided those Gentile towns that were so filled with ungodliness. He raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites. But David never raided any of the Philistines. None of the Philistine camps. Interesting. Yet David's activity could be interpreted as courageous. He was fulfilling the Lord's word to Moses in Deuteronomy 7 and in Deuteronomy 20 to destroy the inhabitants of the land. Is David doing the Lord's work under the nose of Achish? Well, the narrator is not explicit on the matter. But it sure looks like it, doesn't it? Is David using Achish? No, we're not really explicitly told. In verses 10 through 11, David was called before Achish to give an account of his military campaigns in the Negev area, which were partly inhabited by Judah. David's report would give Achish further proof that David was a loyal servant. So it seemed, anyways, to Achish. Yet David's report to Achish was a bit deceitful. He led the Philistine ruler to believe that his military campaigns were in the interest of Achish. What David left out in his report was the fact that his military campaigns were also in the interest of Israel as well. Maybe even more so. David went further in verse 11 to describe his efforts in defeating the interests of Judah. The only conclusion that Achish could come to is stated in verse 12. So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever." Again, the narrator is kind of coy here. The narrator does not tell us explicitly whether it was a rumor or a fact that Israel utterly abhorred David. The bottom line was that Achish believed that David was on the Philistine side. You see how the narrator is not really disclosing both sides here. He's just saying David, according to Achish, is on the Philistine side now. In chapter 28, verses 1 through 2, the narrator's final word is shocking all the more. Listen to these words. "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, 'You surely know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.'" According to Achish, David had compromised his allegiance fully. So living in the land of Philistines, he's now called to compromise. Out of David's doubt and unbelief, in the crossing over with the Philistines, was coupled with his deceit and compromise. Well, from this we see two things. First, Satan is a great seducer of God's people to doubt and to compromise the promises of God. Satan has seduced David in believing and then acting on something that is not true. In verse 1 we read that I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me that I should speedily escape in the land of Philistines. What kind of logic is that? What's David doing? He's the one that said that he would be king one day. Saul was the one that said that David would be king one day. David had clearly saw the providence of God throughout his whole life since he's been anointed. How God saved him over and over and over again. And yet, here he is suffering with doubt. This is the seductive hand of Satan, which drives us to believe what is not true. From Eve in the garden to Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus, Satan is always prowling around to make us believe a lie, to compromise, rather than believing the truth of Scripture. I don't know what cross you bear right now. I do know this, that God is faithful. He's been faithful. And He will always be faithful. And Satan will always be there to tempt you that truth is contrary. You see, this is our challenge everyday life, to believe the Word of God over against the seductive lies of Satan. Like our Lord in the temptation in the wilderness, the only way to defeat Satan is to be filled with the Spirit of the living God and His Word. As Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you believe that? It's hard to believe that, isn't it? Especially when doubt comes. We're all like David, wanting to cross over, wanting to make life just a little more simpler, make life a little more enjoying. The Scriptures promise every believer eternal glory when you trust and rest in the atoning merits of Christ. The Scripture witnesses to us the gospel, as John wrote in 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you that you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe the promises of Scripture? Do you believe that God cares and loves you and cherishes you as a believer in His Son? Satan stands in the way of that. He wants you to doubt and to compromise. But second, there is a saying that goes something like this. I like this saying in a way. It's a little earthy, but I think it's true. Garbage in, garbage out. What that means is simply this. If you allow yourself to be filled with worldly desires and thoughts, then you will become like the world around you. Or, if you are not seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, then you are first seeking the kingdom of Satan and its unrighteousness. You see, if we fail to read the Scriptures, earnestly pray, desire the means of grace, and to seek to love others more than ourselves, then you and I are going to push the things of God away. Then you will get the question, God's Word. You'll find discouragement about the assurance of God's abiding love in Christ. That's just a fact. By the way, did you notice in our text that David never sought the Lord? Never sought advice from others? And most of all, never sought out the Lord in prayer? You see, this is what answers the question, how did David get to this point of crossing over to the enemy? And so we ask ourselves, what about you? Are you thinking about crossing over to the enemy? Where are you as you bear the cross of Christ in your life? Where are the means of grace? Where are they? We pray that God's grace will give us His love and peace, and to remember that God's grace is sufficient. But third, we need to be mindful, though, too. And this may be the most important part of this chapter, that we need to be merciful to those who are going through trials in life. We need to be filled with some empathy, understanding, even identification. Yes, we need to be careful here as we see David at one of the lowest points in his life. From the words of verse 3, David's heart was filled with legitimate but worldly concerns about his own life, about his family, about the families of his armies and their needs. These concerns were legitimate. You can't just push them away. And David wasn't about to do that. These concerns were legitimate indeed, but they led him away from seeing by faith what God was already doing providentially in his life. These legitimate concerns had led David away from God rather than to God about what God had already done, is doing, and will do providentially in his life. We, like David, often do not see the cloud of witnesses that are around us cheering us on in the faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This cloud of witnesses are helping us to run and to persevere through the trials of our faith. We stand on their shoulders. Here the writer of the Hebrews exhorts every believer to put off sin and to put on Christ. We are to persevere patiently, enduring all things as we grow and mature in the faith. Trials serve to strengthen our faith and to bring us to maturity, reminding us to persevere by His grace and for His glory. There are times in the Christian life when God puts us out on a limb and no one can go out there. No minister, no friend, mother, father. And God puts us out there on that limb to be by ourselves as He molds us into the image of Christ. We need to be sympathetic towards that. We need to be filled with empathy. We need to be filled with mercy and understanding. Identification. Do you identify with David here? You know, when it rains, some say it pours. And when God's hand is upon you, heavy, and the burden is hard, are you running into the arms of Jesus? And we as believers, we as fellow members of Christ in the church, do we reach out to those? I know you're under the heavy hand of God's discipline right now. And I want you to know I love you and I pray for you. That goes a long way. But boy, don't stop there. Give time to that person and to their needs. Well, congregation, let not doubt or compromise in our faith. Let us never have that in our faith as we bear the cross of Christ. We have all experienced times and seasons in life where God seems far away. Yet God has proven His faithfulness to His Word. Yet God has proven His faithfulness providentially. Look back in your life. That's one of the greatest pleasures of growing old. I'm 62 now. And I can look back and I can say, God was faithful there and there and there and there. And I was unfaithful there, there, and there, and there. And yet God is still faithful today. And He's helping me persevere through every aspect of life. As one of the great martyrs of the church said when asked to recant of his faith in Jesus, he says, you know, Jesus is taking me this far in life. He'll take me right to heaven. These flames aren't going to do anything to me. Yes, there are times when we all cross over like David, only to come back to Christ in faith and repentance. Let us praise God, who is always faithful. He's always long-suffering. He's always filled with His loving kindness to lead us back to the Spirit and His Word. May God's fatherly love embrace us as we go through times of doubt and compromise, to bring us back by His grace and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we all have to admit that like David, we have sought peace amongst the enemy. Too often, Lord, we've crossed over into adopting the things of this world over the things of the kingdom of God. And for that, Lord, we ask You to give us the gift of faith and repentance. And like David, Lord, all too often we have sought the pleasures of this world over Your kingdom. But Lord, help us to be like You, long-suffering and faithful. Lord, teach us that the trials of life are here to strengthen our faith and to mold us into the image of Jesus. Oh Lord God, help us to live a life that's pleasing to You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.